When you take these 66 books that we call the Bible, you open them up and you attempt to start studying, you find that there are some verses, there are some chapters, there are some books a little bit more difficult to study than others. Which one do you find to be the hardest for you? All different people would have different answers. Someone would say, well, I just can't understand the book of Revelation at all. I remember Homer Haley saying that he thought he understood the book of Revelation, he didn't understand the book of Romans. He said he always wished that while Paul was in prison, he'd written a commentary on that book. Somebody else says, well, I have trouble with some of the major prophets. Someone else says, I have trouble with the minor prophets. Someone else says, well, I think I understand all of this book except this particular chapter right here. I have great difficulty with that. We could go on and on as far as what we thought was the hardest chapter or the hardest book, but let me ask you a different question. What do you think is probably the most simple story of the Bible? Which story do you think that all of us could read and completely understand? There are various chapters that I believe that we can take even our little second or third graders, any that are able to read, and allow them to read it, and they could understand it and could explain it to us. And I'm afraid that there have been too many times that we preachers have come to the pulpit and acted like that we wanted to impress someone. And we've spent an awful lot of time on some of these hard chapters. Again, trying to impress somebody, you didn't understand it, but I did. That we have overlooked some of the more simple stories, and some of the simple stories are the ones that I believe the Lord says give even a little bit extra attention to. I've tried in the 15 years that I've been preaching to develop an attitude that when I'm preaching to an audience, if I've got a small child sitting there and then got some man or woman with a PhD degree, I'll try to preach to the little child and hope that doctor's got enough sense to know what I'm saying. I'm afraid too many times we like to appeal to the most intellectual person in the audience and we go over the head of everyone else and get them all confused. I'll tell you what, the lesson tonight is going to be the one that I say is so simple that our second and third graders could explain it. Nothing I'm going to say is going to be a great deal of intellect or a great deal of amount of hard work that it takes to try to scratch our head and say, well, now, what's that mean? Take your Bibles and turn with me now to Matthew, the 26th chapter. In Matthew chapter 26, we start reading with verse 6. It says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he set at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Now when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. But ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial for her. Why did the Lord place such significance on such a little story? He said, I don't care where you go, anywhere in the whole world, I want you to tell this little story. I've tried to use this little story in most of the gospel meetings that I've conducted. I preached it when I went to the Philippines. I preached it in various states from Florida to California. Because the Lord said this is so simple, and yet there's so much to it. There's so much that sort of just reaches out and grabs you and said, okay, now use it. Do something with your life. Have the kind of a commitment that this woman had. And maybe that's why the Lord said, keep telling this story over and over again. Well, let's look at Mark's account of the same story. In Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark chapter 14. We learn a few things from Mark's account that we're not going into that Matthew didn't go into detail with. In Mark chapter 14, starting with verse 3, It says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard." All right, now we know what kind of ointment. It's called spikenard. And again, Mark emphasizes that it is very precious. "And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made?" So Matthew and Mark are both recording that. The disciples began fussing. They began criticizing. They were very critical of this woman. Why does she take this extremely expensive ointment? Why does she take this hard-to-come-by spikenard and pour it on the body of Jesus? So they began to murmur and fuss and complain among themselves, and evil of running their mouth, evil against this woman. Well, that was terrible. That was a waste. Verse 5 says, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor, and they murmured against her." Well, now let's get some figures in our mind. Again, 300 pence. I don't get paid in pences. Do you? Let's break that down to where we can understand it. All right, 300 pence would be equivalent to about $45. But let's even break that down a little bit further. 300 pence or $45 at this time would have been equivalent to about a year's salary. Now again, you make up your own figure. Whatever amount that you're paid in 1 year's time, you think of that much money. $5,000, $10,000, $20,000, $50,000, $100,000. Whatever your year's salary is, you think of that much money. That's what the spikenard was worth that the woman poured on the body of Jesus. The disciple says that was a waste. I mean, that was ridiculous for that woman to do that. She could have sold that, or she could have given it to us, and we could have sold it. We could have had all that money then, and we could have used that to have taken care of a lot of poor people. But then again, we read in verse 6, "And Jesus said, let her alone." In other words, quit picking on this woman. "Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." You see, the Lord knew that in every age and every generation there were going to be some poor people. He said, "You're going to always have the poor. You're not always going to have me. You can do them good later. You can't always do me some good." Quit picking on her. Quit fussing about this. Verse 8 says, "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you that wheresoever this gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Go back to verse 8 and look at what the Lord said about this woman. "She hath done what she could." I wonder if the truth of the matter were known. How many of us in this building tonight could that statement be said of? We've done what we could. We've gone the extra mile. We've done all that we could do. We've done everything within our power to do. We've done what we could. I'm afraid the list would be small. I'm afraid there's much that many of us know that we could do that we haven't done. There are some here tonight that have not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ. You know what you need to do. You know that you need to do. But for one reason after another, you keep putting it off. You keep postponing it. There are others that know that as they're already the children of God, there are things that they need to be doing, and they keep putting it off. But this woman did what she could do. I think that many times members of the church could be compared to two instruments you find in most buildings like this. Most buildings, somewhere or another, over on the wall or something, you've got a thermometer. Now you know what a thermometer is. It either uses a needle or it uses the mercury that goes up and down. And what it does is to tell you the temperature. Now that's its job. It'll tell you it's hot in here. Or it'll tell you it's cold in here. But it doesn't do anything about it. All it does is just tell you the temperature. But then you've got another piece of equipment called the thermostat. It's almost like it has a brain. And it registers the temperature and says, it's too hot in here, but I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to turn on the air conditioner. Or it says, it's too cold in here, but I'm not just going to allow the needle to jump back and forth. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to turn on the heat if it's too cold. Now, we've got too many Christians that are nothing more than a bunch of thermometers. We need more thermostats. We've got a lot of members of the church, all they want to do is to sit back and tell you the temperature of the congregation. They want to tell you as to what they didn't like about the Bible class, or what they didn't like about the song service, or what they don't like about the personal work program, or what they don't like about the track rack, or what they don't like about the dial a Bible devotion back here, what they don't like about this or that. All they want to do is complain about what somebody else is doing. All they want to do is to fuss because they don't like the way someone else is doing it. All they want to do is tell you the temperature. Now, what we need are some thermostats. Some men and women that will see something that needs to be done and to say, now I am going to get busy doing it. I've never understood why that brethren would wait for us to call a business meeting to decide who's going to spend 39 cents on some Scotch tape to repair some songbooks. I've never understood why we had to wait for the elders to come to us and ask us if we'd be willing to go change the light bulb in the bathroom. Or that someone has to make a request that there are some empty spots in the track rack, and would you be willing to walk back here to the office and pick up a handful and bring them back here and put them in the track rack? Now, what we like to do is to sit back and fuss. Boy, that sure looks bad. There are several spots there of that track rack that's empty. Boy, that sure looks bad. I mean, we don't have any paper towels in the bathroom. Oh, that sure looks bad. We had four visitors. I saw all four of them come in, and nobody handed them a visitor's card. Oh, that sure looks bad. That songbook that I was singing out had a page torn, and somebody just stuck it back there. Looks like somebody would tape that page back in there. Oh, yeah, there are too many of us that are just thermometers. How many of us have ever thought about being a thermostat? I see something I don't like, and therefore I'm going to do something about it. I see visitors coming in that no one bothered to hand a visitor's card, so I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start handing out those visitor's cards. I'm going to see that everyone that needs a Bible can find a Bible. Everyone that needs a songbook can find a songbook. I'm going to be there after services to extend my hand and greet those visitors and welcome them back to our services. I'm going to offer them a track. I'm going to offer them our Bible correspondence course. I'm going to write down the phone number of that Bible devotion and ask them to call it on their home phone there. I'm going to get busy doing something rather than just fussing because somebody's not doing it. This woman did what she could do. And what happened? The others started fussing and murmuring and complaining. Let's look over here at something else in John, the 12th chapter. In John chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. You see, Judas made a real good speech. Why didn't we sell it and get a year's salary for it? Why didn't we sell it and get 300 pence? And then here, put it in this bag that I'm carrying. You see, Judas was sort of the treasurer for Jesus and the apostles. As they needed supplies, then he could run into town and buy the provisions. That's why on one occasion he was asking something about the food, and They responded, hey, we don't have enough money that we can run into town and buy food to take care of 5,000 people. 5,000 men? That didn't count the women and the children. So you remember the miracle that Jesus performed with the fish and the loaves. But Judas normally was the one that was receiving and spending the money. But he was a thief. He argued as if he was concerned about taking care of some of the poor people, but he just wanted that much more money in the bag. There'd be that much more opportunity to try to steal it. It reminds me of a story that took place back in the 60s, right outside of Bowling Green, Kentucky, where I now live. There was a small rural congregation that made the newspapers. What happened is that every Sunday morning after services, the treasurer would take the little collection plates off to the side to count the money so that he could put the figures up on a board like this. He didn't have any problems with ones and fives and tens, but every time he found a $20 bill in the collection plate, he slipped it up his sleeve. Well, finally, someone saw him. He got caught. They called his hand at it. He said, oh, well, okay, I'll repent of it. That Sunday night, he stood before the congregation. He told them exactly how long he'd been doing it and how much money that he had stolen. He'd kept a record of it. He had a little book. He'd write down what Sunday and whether he got 120 or 220s or he knew exactly how much he had stolen. So he told them that night that he was going to pay it all back. He asked for their forgiveness. He explained how sorrowful that he was. That was Sunday night. Monday morning he left town, and to my knowledge, no one has seen him since. So that made the newspaper. Treasurer steals from God. And a lot of the members of that church were really up in arms. The very idea that someone would steal from the church treasury. That someone would steal that which was given to God. But the thing that amazed me, some of them that were doing the most fussing about him stealing out of the treasury were some of the very ones that weren't putting anything into the treasury. And I believe that's the way Judas was. He's fussing about this woman giving this very expensive spikenard and pouring it over the body of Jesus. We could have sold that and we could have fed a lot of poor people. Now you take these three accounts in Matthew and Mark and John and put them all together. The Lord says, see how simple it is? I mean, that's a little old simple story. But anywhere you go in the whole world, I want you to tell this story. I want this story to go down as a memorial for this woman. There are three things that I'd like for us to remember about this little story and to remember about this woman. The first thing is we need to understand the love that this woman had for Jesus. She did what she did simply because she appreciated the Lord. She did it because she wanted to. She did it without having to be told to do it. We need more Marys in every congregation. We need more that's willing to do something just out of their love for the Lord and just out of their appreciation, just because they want to. Now remember what I said earlier. There are some people willing to do things if someone will ask them to do it. If the elders will give them an assignment, if they will ask them to do it. If Weldon will go to someone and say, when I hear something that needs to be done, would you be willing to do that? If they're asked, they'll do it. If Mike makes an announcement tonight and says, well, now there's a certain thing we need to get done tonight. We need somebody to do it. You just make a general statement like that, and many times you don't get anyone to do it. But you go directly up to someone and say, will you do it? Well, sure, since you asked me. We need to be like Mary because of our love and because of our appreciation for the Lord. We're willing to do it without having to be asked to do it. You remember that Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You remember what he also said in Matthew, the 25th chapter. He describes those that were going to be on the right hand and those that were going to be on the left hand. He talked about the blessings to those that Jesus said, you saw me hungry and you fed me. You saw me thirsty and you gave me something to drink. You saw me naked and you clothed me. You saw me sick or in prison and you visited me. And they were shocked. They were amazed. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you sick? When did we ever do these things that you're saying that we did? He said, when you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now he tells the very reverse of that too. You saw me hungry and you wouldn't feed me. You saw me naked and you wouldn't clothe me. You see, we've got to be willing to do what it is that we're going to do just simply out of this love and out of this appreciation. Now there may be a little bit of expense involved in being a Christian. It may take a little bit of your money to buy a little extra gasoline to drive across town to conduct a Bible class. It may take a little bit of money if you're going to keep a supply of religious tracts there at your house. There's a couple of the old ladies back home where I'm now preaching that have thought that for a long time there wasn't anything they could do. But they've now started using religious tracts. If they mail off their telephone bill, they put a track in. You know, somebody's got to open that envelope. Somebody's got to take that check out of there. And have you ever wondered what they would do if they found a religious track in there? I granted, a lot of people are going to throw it away. But what if there's one person that reads it and becomes obedient to the gospel? I've got a friend that when he was visiting the Smithsonian Institute, he always carried religious tracts with him, so when he went to the bathroom, he laid one on the back of the commode. It's a very unusual place to leave a religious tract, isn't it? That night, as the janitor came in cleaning up, he picked it up and stuck it in his pocket. Now, the janitor was from India. He had been raised as a Hindu. He carried that tract home with him, and that night he started reading it. He was rather interested, this Jesus. So there was a phone number on the back, and he called and asked to study further. To make a long story short, that Hindu was converted to Jesus Christ. Today he lives in Louisville, Kentucky, and is a gospel preacher for the West End Church of Christ. All because of a tract left on the back of a commode. The thing is, Mary looked for something to do. No one asked her, no one told her. She came up with the idea on her own. What we've got to do is we've got to look for what we can do. That's the song we sang just a few minutes ago. If all the Lord gave you was one cup of water, how are you going to use that water? You can use it for the glory of God. You may find somebody thirsty. Now, here, have a drink of my water. The idea of doing it out of love and out of appreciation, even if there's a little bit of expense involved. And I'm convinced that happy is the man or the woman that can find something to do and do it without having to be told. But you know one of our big problems? We like to cry a lot. We like to whine. We like to complain. We like to look at all the negative things. And we don't stop and look at the positive things to realize how much that we do love the Lord. And we don't do enough with our mouth or with our life to say thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Let me share with you a poem that's meant an awful lot to me. The author is unknown, but the poem goes like this. Today, if on a bus, I met a little girl with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay. I just wished that I could be so fair. But then when she started to leave, I saw that she had to hobble down the aisle. She only had one leg and used a crutch. And yet she still passed by me with a smile. Oh God, forgive me if I ever whine. I'm blessed indeed. This world is mine. Then as I went on down the streets, I stopped for a moment to buy some sweets. The lad who sold them had such charm. If I'd been late, it would have done no harm. We talked for a moment, and when I started to leave, he said, "Please come again. You've been so very, very kind. It's nice to talk to folks like you, because you see, I'm blind. Oh, God, forgive me if I ever whine. I'm blessed indeed. This world is mine." Then as I went on my way, I saw this little boy with eyes of blue. He stood there watching all the other children play. It seems that he just didn't know what to do. I walked right up behind him and I said, "Why don't you join the others, dear?" He looked ahead without a word. So then I knew that he could not hear. Oh, God, forgive me if I ever whine. I'm blessed indeed. This world is mine. With legs to take me where I'll go, with eyes to see God's beautiful sunset glow, with ears to hear the things that I need to know. Oh, God, forgive me if I ever whine. I'm blessed indeed. This world is mine. I've often said, if we'll stop and think, then maybe we'll stop and thank. If we'll quit whining and quit complaining and be appreciative of that which we have, and to say, "Thank you, Father. You've been so good to me. I love you so much, and I'm going to try to use now my time and my life to say thank you. You love me enough that you allowed your son to die for me." We need to always keep in our minds it wasn't the nails of Jesus that kept him on that cross, but it was his love. The second thing that we learn from this little story, and that is that what she did, she was willing to do in a public manner. She wasn't ashamed of him. She didn't call him off to the corner, "Jesus, come over here. Don't anybody see this." No, she wasn't ashamed of what she was going to do. Now, she didn't do it to brag on herself. She didn't do it sort of to toot her own horn. You know, some people have this messed up a little bit. Jesus said, "Let your light shine," and some people think they're supposed to go around shining their light. There's a difference there. I don't jump up and say, "Hey, everybody, look at what I'm going to do. Be sure and pat me on the back. Be sure and give me praise for this." No, that attitude is wrong. But you see, there are some that say, "Well, I don't want to do anything because somebody might see it." Well, see, this woman wasn't afraid or ashamed for people to see. Maybe she understood what Jesus said about being a light and allowing the light to shine. She understood that story about the city set up on a hill. She understood about lighting the candle and you don't hide it under a bushel if you set it on a table. And so here now, because of her love and because of her appreciation for the Lord, she was willing to anoint him, and she didn't care for the whole wide world to see. She was willing to do it in a public manner to let the world know, "I love Jesus and I appreciate him." Now there again, there are some in this audience tonight that know what they need to do, but they haven't made up their mind when they're going to ever do it. After a few moments when we stand to sing that invitation song, it would be my hope that you would be willing to make your stand and make it tonight and make it in a public manner. I've always said that letting the congregation see you, letting the visitor see you, letting your friends, your neighbors, your family see you may be the very incentive that they need to cause them to do what they know they need to do. She didn't go off somewhere trying to hide. There may be many others that might follow. And I'm convinced that the rest of your life would continue to be a good influence for them if they would be able to see publicly the love that you claim to have. But then here's one other thing before we close. And that is that she did what she did at the right time. You know, most of us are prone to procrastinate. Most of us have good intentions. We'll tell ourselves that we're going to do something tomorrow. Maybe Sunday we come in and they make the announcement that someone is sick. So we make a mental note right then. Well, tomorrow I'm going to go by to visit them. I'm not questioning your motive. I'm not questioning your sincerity. But I've seen it happen far too many times that Monday morning we get up with the Monday morning blues. Terrible day. We've got to wash the clothes today. We've got to get back to the office or get back to the factory today. We've got to be sure that we get the clothes ironed because the kids got to do something for a 4-H meeting tonight. Or we got to be sure we get the boy over here to the Little League football, or he's got to get to baseball, or got to get to the soccer meet. This one's got to get over here to band practice. So I tell you what, I can't do that today. I'll go tomorrow. Now again, in the back of our mind, there is this impression made we want to go by and visit that person that's sick. Tuesday, something happens, there's some extra phone calls, or someone drops into our house, or we have a headache, and we just can't do it now. I'll do it Wednesday. But Wednesday is busy. We're going to have supper ready when all the family gets in so that we can all get dressed to go to Bible class. And so I'll just have to wait and make that hospital visit Thursday. And Thursday is busy, so we put it off to Friday. And Friday is busy, and we put it off to Saturday. And Saturday is busy, and maybe Sunday afternoon after services or between the services, we'll go by then. But Sunday morning we come in and they announce that that brother or that sister turned worse during the night and died early this morning. You ever had that to happen to you? I've talked to a lot of people that now are carrying a load of guilt because the person they intended to go see died before they got there. Or maybe you know of someone that's depressed. They lost their job. There's been family problems. There's been terrible sickness. There's been one problem after another, and you know they're getting depressed. So you say, I'll go by tomorrow. I'll let them know that I love them. I'll let them know that I care for them. I'll let them know that we feel they're important in the Lord's cause. I'll let them know that I make myself available. Well, I'll do that tomorrow. And then the same cycle happens, and we keep getting busy, and we keep putting it off. But maybe tomorrow I'll go visit. I mean, I know they're discouraged. I know they're depressed. I know they need help. I know they don't think that life is worth living. But I'll go by there tomorrow, and we keep putting it off enough days until enough tomorrows pass that they go deeper and deeper into depression, and then we hear on the radio they took their own life during the night. Oh, maybe my phone call, maybe my visit could have turned them around. Maybe that word of encouragement could have brought them out of that depression. I meant to do it, but I waited too long. Or maybe that person over here at the nursing home you've been planning on visiting. Or maybe that Bible class that you've been planning on conducting. Or maybe that child that you've been planning on talking to. Some of you can relate to that. Does it bother you today when that little boy comes in with a frog in his pocket? Wait just a little while. Does it bother you when that girl takes the crayon and marks all over the wall? Wait just a little while. Does it bother you when that son can't find the Kleenex, so he just takes a sleeve and sort of gives it one of those? Does it bother you when that girl knocks over the milk on the carpet? Wait just a little while. It won't take long. Oh, how quick they're grown and gone. And the child that today is on your toes may one of these days be on your heart if you haven't taken the time to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Dad, are you too busy to teach him how to bait a hook? Are you too busy to stand out in the backyard and toss the softball or throw the frisbee or pass the football? Are you too busy to help him put together a model? Are you too busy to sit and answer some of his boy questions? Are you too busy to talk to him about the importance of his soul and doing what's right? Then, Dad, you're just too busy. You're busier than what God wanted you to be. Mom, what about you? Are you too busy to let that gal get in the kitchen and make a mess with the flour trying to make that first batch of cookies? You too busy to teach her how to lower the hemline so that that dress would look a little bit more modest? Are you too busy to talk to her about being a gracious woman and a virtuous woman? Are you too busy to talk to her about the need to save herself for the beauty of marriage? Are you too busy to talk to her about her soul and her need to render obedience? Then, Mom, you're busier than what God wants you to be. Because if you wait and allow too many tomorrows pass, those days become weeks, and the weeks become months, and the months become years. And then before you know it, that child is grown and gone. I'm afraid that we're living in a rapid moving society in which that we don't take the time for some of the more simple things of life. And we keep putting off and we keep procrastinating. Have you husbands and wives taken the time to say, I love you? There have been a lot of jokes made about that. You've heard the joke, you know, the man said, well, I told you the day we got married, I love you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know. Oh, we can joke about it. But how many of us have wives that are hurting? Paul said in Ephesians 5, love your wife as much as you love your own body. There's not a man in this building that's not a sissy as far as their health goes. We can have one little ingrown toenail and we think no one's ever hurt the way we've hurt. I'm going to lay down on the couch and honey, you wait on me now. I've got a headache, honey. I know nobody's ever hurt as much as I do. Keep the kids quiet. Turn off the TV. Give me 2 aspirin. I'm going to go take a nap. We got one little pain. We want to get rid of it and we want to get rid of it immediately. We love our bodies. We love ourselves. But how many of us have wives that are hurting? How many of us have wives that are lonely? How many of us have wives that just want that reassurance that they're loved? The saddest situations I've seen in the years that I've been preaching is to see some man stand by a casket, looking down at a lifeless corpse, with tears rolling down the cheek to say, I wish I could call her back and one more time say, I love you, because I don't remember when the last time I said it was. There have been many children that wish they could call back mom or dad. There have been many parents that wish they could call back son or daughter. But they waited until it was too late. Had Mary waited 2 more weeks, Jesus would have been dead. Had she waited 2 more weeks, she would have put it off until it was too long, too late. And I'm afraid that some of us keep putting off those good deeds that we mean to do until we're going to put them off and it's going to be too late. When's the last time that you said a thank you to anyone for any reason? When's the last time that you went to Brother Smith and said, I have really enjoyed this song service. I thank you. I appreciate it. When's the last time you went to all of the elders and said, we appreciate what you're doing. We appreciate the load that you work under. When's the last time you went to Weldon and his family or to Mike and his family? When's the last time you went to one of your Bible teachers and said, thank you. I know you're working hard. Oh yes, many times we wait till it's too late. We wait till the preacher's dead and then we wish we could have told him thank you. We wait until he's moved somewhere else and then, well, I never did tell him how much I appreciated him. I never did say one word to encourage him. The list could go on and on. We wait too long. Maybe that's why Jesus said, wherever you go throughout the world, you tell this little simple story here. She did what she did. She did it in the right way. She did it for the right reason. But she did it at the right time. The only time you have is right now.
I wish you'd promise me before you go to bed tonight that you'd say to your parents, or you'd say to your children, or you'd say to your husband or wife, I love you. I wish you'd promise me now that this week that you're going to look for deeds to do without someone having to ask you to do it. But you're going to stay busy for the Lord's cause because you love Him and because you appreciate it. You're not ashamed for the whole world to see you. You're not ashamed for the brethren here at this place to know what you're doing. But you're willing to do it at the right time, and that's now. As we bring this lesson to a close and conclude now this gospel meeting, I don't know what's on your mind. I do know there's some in this audience that are not Christians. I know there are some teenagers here that, for a lot of reasons, are some good, fine, outstanding young people. But they've not yet mellowed and tendered their heart enough that they're willing to repent of their sins and to turn their life over to the Lord. There are some of the middle age. There are some that may be older. When are you going to do it? Don't worry about who's sitting beside you. Don't worry about who's in front of you. Don't worry about what time it is. Don't worry about what you've got to do when you get home tonight. Don't worry about what invitation song we're going to sing. If I was sitting out there and not yet a child of God, there would be nothing that could keep me out of the aisle. Some of us were talking before services and said, what if we were to stand up here and say, well, I'll offer you the keys to a brand new automobile if you'll come up and respond to the Lord. We'd have people that'll be running. What if I offered you $10,000? Would you be willing to come if I offered it? I don't have it within my power to offer you money, to offer you a car. But I'm offering you something that's worth far, far more than that, in that we're offering you Jesus. We're offering you salvation. We're offering you a life of peace and contentment now, and a home in heaven in the after a while. Will you accept it? Will you accept it tonight? If you're not a Christian, will you become one right now? If you're an unfaithful Christian, will you come back home to the Father that loves you and be restored right now? Why not take that first step out into the aisle right now? And then others might follow you. You may give them the encouragement they need. Will you come? We pray that you will right now while together we stand and sing.